resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important for us. When we get down to verse 13, you find a very important conjunction. The Bible says, but if, and Paul makes an argument, if there was no resurrection from the dead, that there were certain things that would take place. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then number one, Christ is not risen. We looked at that this morning. If you look over in verse 22 and tie these together, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we see that if there was no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. The second one is found in verse 14. It says, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. This is the collapse of Christianity. The two great pillars that hold Christianity up, preaching of the Word of God and faith in Jesus Christ, those two would be in vain. The third one is found in verse 15. The Bible says, and again, but if there be no resurrection, then we're all found false witnesses. The apostles were liars. We individually are liars. The church is a liar if the Lord Jesus Christ be not risen. Then we get down to verse number 16, and we see that, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, look what the Bible says here. Your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Wow. We ultimately are continuing in our sin if the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is no resurrection. And then the Bible says in verse 18, and this is the one that's so shocking to me, it's just disturbing to read this. The Bible says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So the Bible says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then all those that have preceded us are not with the Lord. They're just dead. They have no hope. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are, look what the Bible says, are perished. I took just a moment to study the word this morning, not this evening. I didn't mention it in this morning's message, but it's the exact same word that's found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. All of our loved ones, if it weren't for the resurrection, would be perished. And then look with me at verse 19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The last thing that I shared, and this was the sixth thing that I shared this morning, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then we are completely miserable. Completely miserable. I mentioned this morning that this is a very powerful conjunction in the Scripture. May I add to that, it is probably the darkest conjunction in all the Scripture. Miss Questenberry was sitting in the back this morning, and as she walked out the door, here was her words exactly. She says, to think about it that way, it's scary. It is scary to think if Jesus wouldn't have resurrected from the dead, what we'd be facing. What the consequences would be if Christ had not raised from the dead. Scary was her exact words. But then we get to verse number 20, and we find the greatest turn in all the Scripture. This is probably the greatest conjunction in all the Word of God. As Brother Holstein was leaving this morning, he mentioned to me, he says, you're going to preach the rest of chapter 15 this evening? I said, yes. He says, well, have fun. That's what he said. You know, I heard what he said, but to be honest about it, you have no idea. To preach the remaining part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a joy for any preacher. Because we find the darkest conjunction in all the Word of God to the greatest turn in all the Scripture. Would you read with me just the next few words? The Bible says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. You ought to say amen. You ought to draw a circle around it, highlight it, put stars by it, and little dashes all around it. Because the Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And the Bible says, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Praise the Lord for this conjunction, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Would you pray with me? Would you ask the Lord to speak to your heart tonight? Would you ask the Lord to help me? Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this turn in the scripture. And Lord, our hearts would be concerned if you hadn't resurrected from the grave. Lord, our lives would be miserable. And oh, how the Bible would be so completely different. Lord, how history would be different, how our lives would be different, how our church would be different if you hadn't resurrected from the grave. But Lord, we're thankful for what you did. We're thankful, Lord, that you defeated our greatest enemy, both death and the devil himself. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us and how you've delivered us from our sin. What a blessing it is to know that you're in control of even death and the devil himself. Lord, thank you for allowing us to have this truth. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we move on and look at verse number 20, I want you to go back and I want you to tie something together. We see repetition in the scripture. And anytime you see repetition in the scripture, there's an emphasis there, and God is trying to emphasize something. Truly, you don't understand how wonderful something is until you can see how horrible or how deep or how dark some tragedy would be like that we've been talking about in this text. Look with me at verse 14, and I want you to mark this phrase. The Bible says at the end of the verse, your faith is also vain. Your faith is also vain. Now, I want you to mark that in your Bible, because I don't like that statement. Do you like that statement? And listen, this is not a true statement. Yes, it's in the Bible, but this statement is in the scripture because Paul said, if there was no resurrection, if Christ be not risen, then your faith is in vain. Then the Bible says, and I want you to tie this to the middle of verse 17. The Bible says, and if Christ be not raised, it's a second time. Your faith is vain. Would you tie those two together? This is a double repetition of the thought that God wants us to have so that we might see the glory that he has for us in the resurrection. Now I would like for you to look with me at the end of verse 15. The Bible says, let's just read the whole verse. It says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. Then look what the Bible says. Look what Paul says. Whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Would you mark that phrase? If so, that the dead rise not. And I want you to see this double repetition and look with me in verse number 16. For if the dead rise not. I guess of all the things that I've mentioned in the course of this message, one of the most staggering and shocking things that come to my mind is thinking of what it would be like to preach all the different funeral messages I've preached in my lifetime, and all the comfort that I've received from the scripture, all the hope of everlasting eternal life, all the hope of the resurrection, and it not be true. The Lord places this double repetition in the scripture to grab our attention, so that we would be excited, so that we would be thankful, so that we would be thrilled that the Lord Jesus Christ did resurrect from the grave. It leads us into this great turn in the scripture where the Bible says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep, that slept. I want to share with you the first thought, and I want to add it to this phrase that's found in verse 20. The Bible says, but now is. But now is what? But now is, may I add my 2 cents in there? Actually, let me add 3 in. Let me give you my 3 cents. But now is the greatest confidence this world has ever seen. Because the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, we had the greatest confidence. David was able to sing just a moment ago, Beulah Land, with great confidence, because we're going to go see our Savior. We're going to be with the King. I was very thankful to be able to be downstairs this morning with Brother Seacrest, and he told me about his cancer. And he has a spot on his lung, and then he's prostrate, and you know, he's already had heart attacks, and multiple of them, and strokes, and I know that he's a stone maker, and he's had many, many different problems going through life, but he says it don't matter. It don't matter at least a little bit. You know why he felt that way? Because he had great confidence. Great confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but now is in full display the greatest confidence that this world has ever seen. This world has never experienced, this world has never witnessed any confidence that is any greater than the confidence that the child of God has in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest confidence. I'm so grateful and so thankful that my Savior lives. What a blessing. Now, here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to mark two phrases here, because I want you to see the foundation on which this confidence rest. What can we say that is the root or the ground of this confidence? Notice again what the Bible says in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that slept. The word first fruits of them that slept. Would you mark that phrase? The first fruits of them that slept. Our confidence is based on the fact that Jesus Christ's resurrection was the first fruit. Now look with me over in verse 23. The Bible says in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ, what's the Bible saying? The first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Now when I think about that, boy, my heart rejoices. You know, we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit is the first fruit of the Spirit. The Scripture literally says that we have the first fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when God saved us, He gave us the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, He was saying, the rest of our salvation is guaranteed because He has given us of His Spirit. I want you to turn with me where we looked at on Wednesday night to Leviticus chapter 23. I want you to look at this first fruit. It goes all the way back to this Old Testament offering, this Old Testament wave offering. It's not just any offering. And I told you I've been studying very carefully these different offerings and walking through the Scripture very slowly, trying to digest them and trying to understand them. There's so much of the Scripture I don't understand. There's way more that I don't understand than I do understand. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. I'm thankful for tools that the Lord has given us. I'm thankful for commentaries and books that have been written. I've read more books this year than I've read in my life, and I'm trying to keep reading and reading and reading and reading. I'm spending hours studying and searching the Scripture, and it's been such a blessing to me. But in Leviticus chapter 23, if you'll remember, the first part of the chapter was talking about those two Sabbaths that we spoke about on Wednesday night. The two Sabbaths, not one Sabbath, but two Sabbaths happened last week, on Easter week. Not one Sabbath, but two Sabbaths. And I don't want to repeat any of the message, but that's what the first eight verses are referring to. But now look with me at verse 9. We'll continue in our reading here. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf. Would you mark that? Ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. The very first sheaf that was gathered, the very first sheaf that was bundled. You know what I'm talking about. They would take wheat, they would take grain, they would gather it together, they would wrap it up, and it was a sheaf. All right, the very first one belonged to the Lord. It was given to the Old Testament priest. Now look with me at verse 11. And he shall wave it, or he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Now, I love the timing. The timing is impeccable. The timing is absolutely perfect. Would you look at the next phrase? There is so much detail in the Scripture. The Bible says, on the morrow, after the Sabbath. When is that? On the morrow after the Sabbath. When's the Sabbath? Saturday. So that means on the morrow or tomorrow, when would that be? Sunday. That's right. The Bible says, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So on the first day of the week, on the Lord's day, here's what happened. The first sheaf was brought in, watch this, on Sunday morning. The sheaf was brought in and it was waved as a peace offering to God, as a form of sacrifice, as a form of worship. It was waved before the Lord on the first day of the week, on the Lord's day, on Sunday. You said, Brother Fred, why is that specific? Because we're talking about Easter week. Because this entire text is talking about the two Sabbaths that took place in the month of Nisan, in the time that they celebrated the Passover. We looked at the 14th day and the 15th day on Wednesday. Now we're looking at the next day, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. And I want you to see that it's not a sheaf of barley or of wheat that is being waved, but it's our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a wave offering to God Himself. On the first day of the week, on the day after the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up to heaven as the first fruits of the resurrection. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord that every word of God is perfect and every part of His word is so beautiful and it's so exact and so precise. Oh, I love it. Don't you? Turn back with me over to the text and I'll share with you why that is so important. See, the first fruit or the first part of the harvest was important because it taught you something. You learned something from the first sheaf, from the first bundle of the grain, from the first bundle of the barley, or whatever it was that they were harvesting. You learned something specific, that it was only the first fruit. You say, Brother Fred, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. The Bible says in verse number 20, it says, but now is. And here's what I'm saying. But now is the greatest confidence this world has ever seen because the Lord Jesus Christ was only the first fruit. What does that mean? That the rest of the fruit was to follow. And here's what I'm declaring to you tonight. When the tomb was emptied, when the stone was rolled away from the door, I want to tell you something, that this, the rest of the harvest began to come in. It was the beginning of the harvest season. It was the beginning of the sheaves that would be brought in. Jesus is the first fruit. But here's what I want to tell you tonight with great confidence and with great assurance. Every loved one that we've ever had go to meet the Lord, they're the rest of the harvest. The first fruit was the promise that there was more to come. The first fruit was the guarantee that the rest of the harvest was on its way. Oh, what a blessing. The greatest confidence that a man can have. Here's what it teaches us. It teaches us that the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He resurrected, will resurrect. That's what this word means, the first fruit. Because He has a resurrected body, that means we're going to have a resurrected body. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had life, guess what? We're going to have life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious, we're going to be victorious. He's the first fruit. We're the rest of the fruit. We're the rest of the harvest that will continue. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, what an encouragement to know that God can work that way. John chapter 14 and verse 19, I'll read it to you. John 14, 19 says this, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Now listen to this. Because I live, ye shall live also. Because of my Savior being the first fruit of life, we will live as well. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Just like Jesus Christ was resurrected, you and I, because He's the first fruit, we will be part of that harvest that comes in after the stone was rolled away. We'll be part of that harvest of the resurrection. Oh, what a blessing. We see, but now is the greatest confidence this world has ever seen. Not only that, I want you to look with me at verse 24. And I've got some things I'd like for you to mark. Oh, it's just beautiful. Just beautiful. In verse 24, notice what the Bible says. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, or the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have, and I want you to mark this, okay? I want you to mark this phrase, put down all rule. Watch this. Could you look at me for a moment? Here's rule. Here's dominion. Here's authority. Here's satanic oppression and power and ability. Watch this. He puts it down. Now let me show you how far he puts it down. You ready? Put down all rule and all authority and all power. Mark it in your Bible. Here's what the Bible says. He's put down all rule and all authority and all power. Watch this. Because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ put down, and I'm getting excited about this. I'm anxious about this. He put down all rule. All of it. And all authority and all power. He put it down. The Bible says in verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies where? Under his feet. Would you mark it? Not only did he put down all rule and authority, but he put it under his feet. He's trampling on it. He's conquering it. The Bible goes on to say, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath, would you mark this again? Put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him. Would you mark it again? Put under him. It is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be, I like this word too. I mean, it's not put under. But the word subdued is good as well. You like that? That's a Bible word. Mark it in your scripture. The Bible says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that, here it is again, put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We see the greatest confidence that this world has ever seen, and we see the greatest conquest that this world has ever seen. Jesus Christ is the greatest conqueror that has ever lived. Isn't it wonderful? There is nothing that he has not conquered. There's a sister passage to this, a parallel passage in the book of Ephesians. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to begin looking in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1. You guys know how I love Ephesians. Ephesians is another place of great contrast. You'll see these conjunctions in the scripture. But I want to begin in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And let's look at this. It says, well, look at this, the greatest conquest, the greatest conqueror, which is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when? When he raised him from the dead. Wait a minute, he just didn't raise him from the dead. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. See, would you look at me for just a moment? The resurrection is not about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and he had life again. Oh, it's more than that. The resurrection, get this, that's only part of it, that he rose again from the grave. But the most wonderful part of the resurrection is the fact that not only did he raise from the dead and he's alive again, but he defeated every enemy of man. It's that he became the ultimate victor. He's the ultimate conqueror. Look what the Bible says in verse number 21. Far above all principalities. I'm thankful it's not just a little bit above principalities. Far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Who's above it? That's my Savior Jesus Christ. How? Because of the resurrection. Then look what the Bible says. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Hallelujah! Listen, Jesus Christ didn't only conquer everything that could be conquered in this life, but in the world to come. He's the ultimate conqueror. Then the Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet. Would you mark it and tie it back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? We find it again. Hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We had the greatest conquest that this world has ever known. There's been, and I thought about going through and talking about all the different conquests that this world has seen, and all the different countries and lands and peoples that have been trampled over, and all the different villages and people groups that have been destroyed in different conquests throughout history. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what I list, there is nothing in comparison to what Jesus Christ conquered when he resurrected from the grave. Is all put under his feet. What a blessing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, I'd like you to mark that verse down. 2 Timothy 1:10, the Bible says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. I love it. Listen to, rejoice in the learning of the Scripture. Let your heart feed on the Word of God. Listen to what it says. Who hath abolished death? Who hath abolished death? And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, so much power in the gospel. Oh, so much mighty power in the gospel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, Romans 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Dear friend, has your heart grown cold tonight? Have you forgot about how wonderful it is to be a Christian? Have you forgot about what Jesus has done for you? Over and over again in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, it says it's put down, put under his feet, subdued. All over and over again, verse after verse after verse, it talks about our mighty conquering Savior. And he's done each of these things for us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, this is one of the most powerful verses in the Scripture. Dear friend, our souls need this. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath had the power of death, that is the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be really specific on who he was conquering. And number one victim of the Lord's rule and reign was death itself, and as the second victim, the second one that he conquered was the devil himself. Death and the devil have been put under the feet of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let me give you the last one. Would you look with me at verse 35? And I like this one. Oh, it's probably my favorite. The Bible says in verse 20, but now is, and I said, now we see the greatest confidence the world has ever seen. Number two, we see, but now is the greatest conquest the world has ever seen. And number three, would you jot this down? We see the greatest change the world has ever seen. The greatest change that the world has ever seen. Look at what happens here in verse 35. It says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And I'll be honest about it. Dave, I believe that when Paul was speaking here, I believe there's a little sarcasm here. You said, Brother Fred, why do you say that? Because of the next verse. Let me read it again, and I want you to try to pick up on it. I don't know if he was being sarcastic or not, but I think it was there. I think if there was no sarcasm, it was with force. Let me read it again. Verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? They're just being a smart aleck. They're just in human reasoning calling back out to Paul. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. I want you to see something here. And I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. We're not going to turn much more tonight, but I want you to see this one. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to give you a principle here that will absolutely change your life when it comes to the resurrection. It is so powerful. It's so important. And this is what Paul gives us. I hope and pray that you're making your way over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, once you've made your way there, just hold your spot for just a moment. I want to tell you something. When you found your spot, would you look this way? One day, this body is going to be put in the ground over off of Harper Road, right below my mom and my daddy. I've already got a spot picked out. I already paid for it. And they're going to dig the dirt up, and they're going to put this body inside a casket, inside a vault, and they're going to cover me up with dirt. But I want you to listen very carefully. What goes on the inside of that grave, what they put down on the inside of that dirt, on the inside of that casket, on the inside of that vault, is not what is coming out of it. What is put down on the inside is going to be a change. It's going to be the greatest change this world has ever experienced. Would you look with me now in Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to look with me at verse 21. Look what the Bible says. Who shall change our vile body? Dear Brother Shane struggled in Sunday school this morning trying to get across the message of what the word abomination means. And I'm going to tell you, Brother Shane, you would have done a far superior job to explain what the word abomination means in comparison to me trying to describe what the Bible says when it means my vile body. Because my mind and my words would not be adequate to express the love of God, nor the depth of my sin. My mind and my heart cannot comprehend the glorious greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can my mind begin to talk about and express the vileness of the human body. Dear friend, the Bible says that we are enemies of God. Before we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are at enmity with God. And the Bible is very clear here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, who shall change our vile body? Doesn't stop there. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that's not where it ends? But it may be fashioned. Oh, the lovely hands of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been placed on me and on you as a believer, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Listen, God doesn't just stop by making us a good-looking body, or God doesn't stop by just refashioning or reforming or remaking a body that might be acceptable one to another. God doesn't stop there. God takes this vile body, and He fashions it and He forms it until it looks like Jesus. Until it's the expression or a picture or a reflection of Christ Himself. Oh, dear friend, tonight, if our minds could truly grasp what we'll have one day, if we could truly understand the greatest change that this world has ever seen with what God does with this old vile body and how He changes it and fashions it into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. There's our beautiful word, subdue again. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious? The greatest change that the world has ever seen. Would you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? This explanation is not sufficient. It's not enough. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse 36. He says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Now look at the next verse. "And that which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be. Dear friend, when they put this body in the ground, it is not going to be the body that it shall be. The Bible says, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And the scripture goes through a list of different things that can be planted or different bodies that can be planted. But I want you to notice the change that I'm talking about in verse 42. I want you to get your pen back out and I want you to mark this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's like planting a seed and it comes up wheat. It's like planting a seed and it comes up some other grain. It's like planting a seed and it comes up one type of flesh or a different type of flesh. It's like planting one type of seed and it comes up a terrestrial body. It's like planting one seed and it comes up a celestial body. It's like planting one seed and it comes up as glorious. And you can see this. When you plant a little tiny grain of seed into the ground, it's almost garden season. When you plant it in the ground, it doesn't stay like that, does it? It doesn't come back up as a seed, does it? Oh no, it comes up as something glorious. Let's read on verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, dear friend. When they put this body in the ground, would you look at this? When they put this body in the ground, it's going to be sown in corruption. The best I can do, the best you can do, dear friend, and this body is corruptible. It's going to be sown in corruption, but look what it says. It is raised in incorruption. It might go down as a corruptible body, but it's coming back as incorruptible. The Bible says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. And dear friend, as much as we'd like to deny it, we've all dishonored our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've dishonored His holy and precious name by the way that we've lived. And I'm telling you, when this body is put into the ground, it can be said many, many times that I've dishonored my Savior. But it's going to be raised in glory. The Bible says it is sown in weakness. I wish the times I could tell you about how this body is too weak. Jack Hiles said it this way. He said, for most Christians, it doesn't take more than a piece of chocolate pie to get them outside the will of God. I'm telling you one thing right now, it doesn't take us very much at all to beset us and get us outside the will of God. It's going to be sown in weakness. Brother, it's not going to stay there. It's sown in weakness, and look what the Bible says. It is raised in power. Not my power, but the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The Bible says there is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. It's talking about Jesus. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual. Didn't start out that way. But that which is natural and afterward, that which is spiritual. It starts off natural. It starts off carnal. And then God makes it to end in a spiritual way. Just a few more verses. For the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. Amen? The Bible says, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. I love verse 49. I hope that you'll mark it. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, dear friend, we've all borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Isn't it wonderful? Listen, I'm not always going to be this way. I'm not always going to be weak. I'm not always going to be corrupted. I'm not always going to be vile. I'm not always going to be evil. One day this body is going to be placed in the ground and Paul says, thou fool! It's not going to happen any other way. Dear God, if we'd pray for death, I'm not asking that we'd pray for death, but oh, how much better that it would be.
when this body's placed in the ground and the natural's put out of its misery and we have a heavenly body that comes back in its place. The Bible says in verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Mark it down, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Would you mark those last two words? Be changed. We're talking about the greatest change this world has ever seen. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall, would you mark it again? Be changed. Hallelujah. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Glory to God. I want you to understand that because of verse 20, the greatest transition, the greatest change in all the scripture, but now is, as a witness to a lost and dying world, but now is the greatest change that this world has ever seen. We will be sown in corruption and raised incorruptible. Isn't it wonderful? Why? For one reason and one reason only. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you see why I say there's nothing more important for the child of God? There is nothing that goes higher. There's no doctrine, there's no truth, there's no principle, there's no precept in the Scripture that is greater than this one truth that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. We serve a living Savior. He is in the world today. I know that He is living. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad that He's alive forevermore. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's one exception to this. Do I have your ear? There's one exception in verse 51 and verse 52. These people will be caught up in the tribulation, in the rapture. I didn't mean to say tribulation, in the rapture, and they'll experience an instant change. Our change will take place not at the first fruits, but when the rest of the harvest is taken, God will give us a brand new body. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for what we have in Jesus. Lord, you're so worthy of our worship, so worthy of our praise. Lord, you're such a wonderful Savior, such a wonderful God. Thank you so much for the resurrection of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live like we serve a living Savior. Lord, help us to live like you were resurrected from the grave. Help us to live with faith, believing what we shall be because of the resurrection. Father, I'm so grateful for this confidence that we can have because of your resurrection. Lord, what a blessing, what an encouragement. Pray that you'd help us now as we respond to your word with every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there someone here tonight that would say, Brother Fred, God's Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And to be honest about it, my lifestyle needs to change. There's something about my life that needs to be made difference. As I look at the resurrection, as I see the resurrection, I'm not living the Christian life the way that God intended it. I'm not living the Christian life the way God designed it. I'm not living in the victory of the Christian life. When I look at the resurrection, I'm convicted of my sin. I need to live a different life. Would you slip your hand up and then take it right back down? God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. Let me ask you tonight, how are you going to respond to the invitation? May I say it this way? The resurrection of Jesus Christ demands a response. It demands
a life to be lived for His honor and for His glory. As Miss Emma begins to play, if you lifted your hand, would you come? Please don't wait. Ask God to help you to live the true Christian life that is in a direct reflection of the resurrection. Would you come? If you need someone to pray with you, just let us know. Somebody can pray with you. To live for our resurrected Savior. May our life be different. May we live with hope and confidence. May we have a calm assurance about us. May we have the peace of God about us, knowing that this life is just a small part of what we'll experience for eternity. But now if Christ be resurrected, whew, what hope, what confidence. Amen. We've had a good day today. Would you say amen? Amen. Has God spoke to your heart this evening? Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? You know, isn't it wonderful how gentle the Holy Spirit is? Isn't it wonderful? It doesn't matter how far you've drifted away from God. Isn't it just wonderful how He brings you back? Isn't it so wonderful to be a Christian and how God deals with us? Never in anger, never in wrath. Brother Dean, would you come and dismiss us in prayer? I'm so grateful that I'm saved. I'm so grateful that we have a living Savior. Isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord, Brother Dean.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the message of the night, Lord, and the pain today in our hearts, Lord. We're not victorious in our own life, Lord. We're victorious in the Lord.
Changed in likeness of you, Lord. We can look forward to that day.
It's hot in there, brother.
That we'd be like you, our Savior.
My heart feels good.
Lord, we thank you for what we've heard. And Lord, we just pray that you'd have it on our hearts throughout the week, Father. And Lord, that we'd tell somebody else, Lord, that they could be saved also and live a victorious life through you, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with each and every family here, Lord. It helps to have strong families. We'd have a strong church, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll be with each one, Lord, as we go throughout the week, that you keep us safe. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.